This is the day that we celebrate Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. As we heard in our gospel reading for today, both here in worship and also out in the commons. But today's also called the Sunday of the Passion, since we're aware of what happens in the week that follows. Our sermon is titled, What a Difference a Week Makes. And our question to consider is this: what kind of king are you expecting Jesus to be? Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying to us in your word about your triumphant entry into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, and what kind of king the people in that crowd were expecting you to be. And then help us in the power of your Spirit to recognize what kind of king we sometimes expect you to be. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. That first Palm Sunday procession may have appeared to be spontaneous, something that just happened. Like those flash mobs. You remember those? They spontaneously popped up at shopping centers and other public places in the late 2000s. They performed for a brief time, either singing or dancing, and then quickly dispersed. Remember them? Are they still a thing? I haven't heard so much about them lately, but wait. I guess we experienced that a little bit in our commons this morning before worship. By the way, the Latin phrase, dona nobis pacem, means grant us peace. And that's what the people in that crowd were hoping Jesus was going to bring. It appeared to be spontaneous on that Palm Sunday, but in fact, it was planned. That first Palm Sunday procession had been planned and announced over 500 years before through the prophet Zechariah, during the time Israel returned from exile in Babylon. We heard that prophecy of the coming Messiah in our Old Testament reading this morning from Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This prophecy was then fulfilled in the procession we heard about in our gospel from John chapter 12. John sets the stage for that Palm Sunday procession by telling us in the verses prior to our reading this morning that Jesus had been in Bethany, a town about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. He was there for a dinner in his honor at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. John tells us that a large crowd had gathered in Bethany to see Jesus, as well as Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead. And when Jesus left Bethany and headed toward Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, the large crowd from Bethany followed him. In John 12, 12 and 13, then, John directs our attention to the crowd that had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival, being Passover, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. In Israel's history, palm branches were waved and put down on the road as a sign of homage and reverence for a victorious king. The crowd shouted, Hosanna, which means, save us, O Lord. And then they sang, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's taken directly from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, which was sung as part of the Passover feast when the Passover lambs were sacrificed. The symbolism is amazing, isn't it? We have the people singing the hymn that was sung when the Passover lambs were sacrificed as Jesus, God's Passover lamb, was riding into Jerusalem toward his own sacrificial death. But the people's expectation of what kind of king Jesus would be was not as a sacrificial lamb. As indicated by the palm branches, they were expecting a king who had come to defeat their earthly enemy, restore Jerusalem to its King David era of magnificence and power, and then work miracles among them, as he had with Lazarus to make their earthly lives trouble-free. Jesus' choice of a donkey to ride into the city, as John tells us in verse 14, rather than on a war horse, should have dampened their expectation. God bless you. The Holy Spirit had tried to tell them that their salvation would come through a humble, gentle king that was associated with the blood of God's covenant, as we hear in Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 11. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then Zechariah says, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. They didn't understand that Jesus had not come to lead an insurrection against the Romans and be their personal miracle worker to take away all their struggles of their lives. They didn't get it that Jesus had come to die as the blood of God's covenant, which would reconcile them to God for time and eternity, even though Zechariah told them about that. They chose to kind of overlook that. So later in the week, when Jesus did not meet their expectations, they turned against him. What a difference a week makes. But before we're too hard on the people, listen to what John says about Jesus' own disciples in John 12, verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. They didn't understand at first. This reminds me of a story I heard about a 10-year-old boy who'd lost his left arm in a terrible accident. But he was determined to do all the things his friends did. One of the things he wanted to do was to learn martial arts. So he began working with a very experienced Japanese judo master who had him work day after day on only one move. And when he'd mastered that one move, the instructor entered the boy in a judo tournament. To the surprise of everyone, the boy won all his matches and was the champion of the tournament. Afterwards, a reporter asked the judo instructor how the boy was able to win all his matches with only one move and no left arm. The judo master said he won for two reasons. First, he studied and mastered one of the most difficult throws in all of judo. And second, there's only one known defense for that move. It's for the opponent to grab his left arm. Aha! Then the reporter understood how the boy had won. Similarly, when Jesus rose from the dead and was glorified, the disciples understood that he had accomplished the one move that was needed for the Messiah to defeat sin and Satan. That move was to be the perfect sacrifice, the blood of God's covenant, as the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. But it took more than simply understanding this to make a difference in the disciples' lives. They continued to live in fear of the Romans and of their life circumstances for 50 days until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and gave them the gift of faith to trust that Jesus had died and rose again for them personally, forgiving all of their sin and reconciling them to God for now and for eternity. Following Pentecost and the gift of faith, the disciples' lives truly changed. They experienced God's peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of life's struggles. So what about us? We understand the facts of Jesus' life, his death and resurrection, and how he paid the price for the sin of the world, but it takes more than simply understanding this. We need to exercise the gift of faith that we received through the Word and in our baptism to live in this faith and experience that peace that passes all understanding in the midst of struggles. But do we always act as if this is true? Don't we, at times, like the crowd on Palm Sunday, expect Jesus to bring temporal peace and freedom from struggles in this life? And when he doesn't answer our prayers as soon as or in the way that we want him to, we can feel anxious, angry, hopeless, and depressed. I know, I'm guilty of that. And the enemy encourages us to feel that way. He likes to say things like, "And you consider yourself a Christian? You're supposed to be trusting. You can't trust." But see, God never promised that he or Jesus would take away all our earthly problems. Rather, he promised to walk with us through the difficult times. And we hear that from the prophet Isaiah, who wrote about 200 years before Zechariah in 700 BC. Listen to Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. "But now this is what the Lord says. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Notice he doesn't say, "if we pass through the waters or the rivers, or if we walk through the fire," but "when." He knows that we will have struggles in this life, and he promises to go through those struggles with us. Jesus even said to his disciples, "In this life you will have tribulation." About 3 weeks ago, my family and I were going through some health-related struggles that were not only disrupting our lives, but were interfering with a trip that Beth and I had planned for some time and had really been looking forward to. We were going to meet our best friends from Seward, Nebraska, in Branson, Missouri. Sounds exciting, right? Well, my initial reaction to this disruption was to feel angry, anxious, hopeless, and a little depressed, because the things were not going as I would have liked them to. That Sunday, I was worshiping online since I was supposed to be on vacation, and Pastor Ben shared Richard Neuhaus's definition of hope, which I really liked. He said this: "Hope is faith oriented toward the future." As I thought about that, the faith that the Holy Spirit had given me helped me to trust that God was in control. God knew what was going on. He wasn't surprised by all the disruption that was going on. He had a plan for my future and would somehow use the current circumstances for my ultimate good and to his glory. He knew I was going to give this sermon, so maybe he thought I needed an illustration. God does that stuff. I'm not saying that I was no longer concerned about the health-related struggles and disappointments that we weren't able to take that trip. But I made it through those struggles, and I did experience God's peace that passes all understanding in the midst of them. So as we once again watch King Jesus triumphantly enter Jerusalem, knowing what the rest of the week will bring, we are assured that Jesus is a king who came to bring eternal peace and salvation to all through his dying and rising, and that he is walking with us through the hard times of this life. And that is our expectation of King Jesus on this Palm Sunday as we go through Holy Week and come back next Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. Pray about who you know would benefit from the truth and bring them to church next week. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. Amen.